Help us to not only receive it, but to eat it, to meditate upon it, and to know that you are speaking very clearly to us. In the name of Christ, amen. Well, if you'd open your Bibles now at Romans chapter 5, where we had one of our readings, Romans 5, 12 to 21. And I better tell you what I'm seeking to do. I have 4 points, so you can count them as I go and say it's about time he finished. But there's quite a lot in this passage which we have to leave out. And I know that this afternoon and in the weeks ahead, you'll spend time going through it again and studying, because it's one of the richest areas in Scripture. My main texts are verses 20 and 21, where Paul writes, "The law was added so that the trespass might increase or be exposed. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more," or grace increased abundantly. "So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now we have some words here which in brief I want to try and explain. The best illustration of what law and grace mean is given in the Gospels, in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke chapter 18, which was read for us. It's a well-known story. The significant thing about it is that we've got two men. One was a Pharisee, the other was a tax collector. Now, tax collectors have never been popular, but the Pharisees were not equally very unpopular. The Pharisee was a bit on himself, and he said, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men." And so he gives a description: robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even, and probably pointed, even like this tax collector. I'm not pointing at anyone, by the way, but even like this tax collector, I'm not like him, because he's the end of the road. Now, the tax collector, this unpopular man, stood at a distance. He was ashamed to even be there. He wouldn't look up to heaven. He beat his breast, which was a way of expressing anguish in those days. And he said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Now, in the actual Greek text, it doesn't quite say that, and I don't know why the translators have changed it. The actual Greek text says, "God, have mercy on me, the sinner." There is a difference in our English understanding of the words "a" and "the." "The" is the prominent, that's me. "God, have mercy on me, the sinner." In other words, realized that he was at the end of the train. And Jesus says, as he finished that story, this man, the tax collector, rather than the Pharisee, the religious type, went home. How did he go home? He went home justified, which in simple language can be just as if you've never sinned. He was totally forgiven all of his sin. He was a new man in Christ. And anyone who exalts himself, says Jesus, will be humbled. But he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now put that in your brain, because it's important. He identified himself as the sinner. But what does sin mean? Sin means to miss the mark or to miss the goal. But what's the mark? Is it a level of behavior? No. The mark is Jesus Christ. And he who can meet that mark? None of us can. So we are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. The Old Testament law doesn't compel us to sin. It impels us to sin. And I thought, how can I understand that? And I suppose the traffic laws we've got. You're driving down the street and you check your speedo. I wonder what the speed limit is here. Well, it's 60K. And then you look in the mirror. There's no motorbikes behind me with a blue-coated man on them. So I'll just speed up a bit. Or you look behind and you're doing 75, and you look behind and there is someone on a motorbike, and oh no, his lights start to flash. And how can I get out of this one? Our conscience starts to work. Well, mine does, anyway. Our conscience starts to work. What excuse have I got? Well, my wife wanted me to go to the shop, and she said, don't be long, or something like that, to try and get out of it. The law that is mentioned in the Bible is the law of Moses. It's the Decalogue, or the Ten Commandments, in Genesis. Can the law give us life? And the answer is very simple, no. The law cannot give us life. It gave us no ability to conform to its demands. Instead, it made us realize that we were the helpless victims of sin. Now, I don't know whether you played this game when you were little, but I certainly did. I can still remember doing it, actually. I was an only child, so it was a bit hard to blame any brothers or sisters. And the only one other one, apart from my parents, was the canary, and he wasn't interested, so I couldn't blame him. But the game was you put your hands over your eyes and you say, you can't see me. Did you ever play that game? Some people still do, I think, you know, you can't see me. Which, of course, is a childish little parade. But it doesn't work. And sometimes we think, well, I'll do that with God. I'll come up with an excuse and he won't be able to see me. But the whole of humanity, as we've already realized, is in his care. The whole of humanity is in subjection to sin, prisoners in the custody of the law. And only the death of Christ can bring release. Now, I want to illustrate this by diving back for a minute again to Genesis, this time chapter 3 and verse 15, which we read. Genesis 3:15 is where God, after Adam and Eve's situation, says, I will put enmity, which means active hostility, I will put active hostility between you, that's the snake or the serpent, and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. Now, here's the punchline. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. What does that mean? Well, he will crush your head. If you have your head crushed, there's not much life left, is there? So that's what's going to happen to the devil. But you will strike his heel, which means that Jesus on the cross will be wounded severely. And as we know, it meant death for him too, but he was resurrected. The point of this very briefly, he will crush your head, is that the devil is defeated. but he won't lie down. Sin is defeated, but it still bothers us like an ongoing mosquito. You spray it and you miss it. It still comes around. So Christ fulfilled all the requirements of the law, which we couldn't meet. He fulfilled all the requirements in his death and resurrection. But you and I have all experienced guilt, haven't we? You don't need to confess it. I know you have. We have all experienced guilt. You can't see me, but we are seen. But have we also experienced forgiveness? Forgiveness brings joy, brings relief. It just brings a smile on your face that never goes away. Does that mean the end of all my problems? No, it doesn't. But it means the enemy that's defeated. Now, I've tried to think of an illustration about this. And the only one I can come up with is a rather raucous one. On my uncle's farm when I was a little boy, he had chooks. I remember him saying to me on at least one occasion, "You want to come down to the chook house?" Yes, well, I went down to the chook house. I was staying with my aunt and uncle because the war was on. You realise I was old enough to be during the war. And he went down there and he says, "I'm going to kill a chook." I thought, this will be interesting. So he got the axe, and I can still remember this. He got hold of the chook and put its head on the block and bang. Now the chook is dead. But when he released it, the head was down that way. The chook went mad, was running all around the place. And I thought it was dead. Oh, well, it hasn't quite got to the end of it. And that's the only illustration I can think of the evil one. He's dead, but he still runs around trying to upset us, trying to come to us. And he comes to every church service. He's here. And he will try and work on us, on our mind, which is the attack point, to try and get us onto other thoughts, other thinking, other matters. God's justification comes to us. It's not something that we work up. And it's just as if we'd never sinned. We're cleansed totally, absolutely. Does that mean we never have any problems? No. And if there's time, I'll get onto that. But there's our sin in Adam. In the garden, Adam and Eve broke the commandment not to eat of a particular tree. So you see, they were not immune to temptation. And that was the point, that God did not put robots in the garden. He put human beings who were not immune to temptation. But through their sin, we were totally lost in sin. Now, we have not sinned in Adam. We've sinned in Adam. There's a difference. When Adam sinned, the whole of the human race sinned. The whole of the human race was in Adam when he sinned. But God has chosen us in Christ. God comes to us and he chooses us. Why does he choose us? Because he chooses us. It's his decree to choose us, and he does it in Christ. So that brings us to the free gift of God's grace, which is listed in verses 15 to 17, where he talks about the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness. In other words, it's the total forgiveness of most of our sin. Oh, hang on. Total forgiveness of all of our sin. Every last one, we have been forgiven all of our sin in Christ. And because of that, we have a new freedom of conscience. Now, you know how the conscience works, don't you? We all have trouble there at times, particularly if you look in the rear vision mirror of the car and you see some flashing lights behind and you hope, I hope it's an ambulance and not a police. The freedom of the conscience, which God does in Christ through the death and resurrection of his Son, does not mean that we come to sinless perfection. None of us here is perfect, except me. None of us here is perfect. It is not sinless perfection. The presence of sin will always tempt us. We're all tempted. If you're a Christian, you're still tempted, aren't you? You know that. But we need not fear its presence. And I haven't got time to go into the significance of mortification and all of that means. But when we are tempted, we grab hold of the fact that we are forgiven people. If we've sinned, we ask God's forgiveness again. We are forgiven people, but it doesn't alter the fact that we can still confess our sins, which we do at the end of the service here. We're not perfect. We're not up on a sacred pedestal somewhere. We're sinners saved by grace. And so that brings me to the last point. And I haven't been necessarily mentioning the various points, but I know you've followed that. These last verses. Can you see that we were in Adam when he sinned? We were there in Adam. We sinned as well. We were under God's holy wrath. We were lost for all eternity. We were deserving of hell. We were unable to change our relationship to him. And so what did Adam and Eve do? Well, they'd been naked all the time, but they were unashamed of their nakedness because there was no sin. Now they realized they were naked and they did a cover-up job. So they sewed fig leaves together. I don't think they'd last very long, but they did that. And when God came calling in the garden, the trap was sprung. Adam had to confess. Well, it really wasn't me, you know, it was the woman you gave me. And Eve said, well, it wasn't me, it was the serpent. And the serpent, who, me? And this business of passing the blame on is part of our human heritage, isn't it? Wasn't me. It was somebody else. Always, how can I get out of this situation? What's a good excuse? How can I prepare to get away? But when God elects us in Christ, he doesn't clothe us in fig leaves. So what did God do in the story of Genesis? He made garments for them. Now, you've probably heard me say this before. But to make garments for Adam and Eve meant that an animal, part of God's creation, was killed by God and blood was shed, which points to the cross, the bloody sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. And God clothed Adam and Eve, and he did not come to them and say, try this on for size, or how do you like this color? Oh, this is the latest one that's around. He clothed them. So what does he do for us when he justifies us, when he cleanses us, when the cross hits us full bore? He clothes us. We are in the righteousness of Christ, clothed in his righteousness, not in our own attempts to do the right thing by people. And this verse that I've been coming to all this time is verse 20. The law was added. The Old Testament law, the Decalogue that we've briefly touched on, was added so that the trespass might increase. But, and whenever you see a but in Scripture, it is very important. But where sin increased, and it did increase, what happened? Grace increased all the more. Grace increased superabundantly. Sin never got the better of grace. It can't. Grace is always supreme. And you and I in our sin, and we say, oh God, please forgive me. I didn't mean to do that. I can't, what do I do with this? God's grace comes and he heals us. It is a super abundant grace that we cannot put in some can. And he cleanses us. He keeps cleansing us. Grace increased all the more so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Adam disobeyed and fell from righteousness. His nakedness was exposed. His sin was exposed. Jesus Christ obeyed the will of his Father and fulfilled all righteousness that we could never do. And all believers are justified. It's a legal term, actually. And there are no degrees in justification. Are you a believer this morning? Is your conscience cleansed because Christ has come to you? Do you know that all your sins are forgiven? Totally. Do you know the grace of Christ in your life? You can. In this service, let us pray. Oh, our Father, we all struggle at times. We have questions that cannot be answered. We wonder if, as we're knocked at times from pillar to post, we go through suffering in our own family. Sometimes we try and hide the sin that we do. We try and play games with our conscience. We come up with excuses. Please enable us to be open and honest before you as you come to us. And in your grace, make us righteous for your glory. Amen.